We are continuing our journey through the book of Philippians this morning. And we are in Philippians chapter 3. And as we've been walking through the book of Philippians, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in Philippi that he loved. They had a deep affection for each other, and they had brought him great joy. And as we've walked through this letter, we see that he's encouraging them to hold on to what they know, to hold on to the gospel that they have been called to. He's reminding them that no matter what happens, that the gospel must be advanced. Paul is writing this from prison, and in a time and a circumstance where most people would be complaining and would be miserable, depressed, and feeling sorry for themselves, he's telling them it's joy. It's pure joy, no matter the circumstances. He's gone on to tell them that, to remind them, their hope is found in Christ. That there is nothing that they can do, nothing that they can be. There is nothing for them to boast in, but in Christ. And last week, as we wrapped up at chapter 3, verse 9, the end of Paul's argument is saying, those that have something to boast about, I have so much more. And so if we pick it up this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul here is really hitting a stride in this letter. He's reminding them that they're not there yet. He's told them that his chief goal is Christ. But he's reminding them that they haven't arrived yet. They're still on the journey. They are still in the race. Faith is a journey. And it's a journey that we walk until the very end. We have a future hope in Christ, as Paul has said again and again through this passage. But the truth is, we haven't arrived yet. And Paul is encouraging us, and he's encouraging the Philippians to keep striving towards the goal, to pursue a greater knowledge of Christ. A wonderful example of this idea of pressing towards the goal of not letting up. It's a story that's immortalized in a statue down on Hastings Street in Vancouver. The statue of the Miracle Mile. For those of you that don't know the story, on August 7th, 1954, during the Empire and Commonwealth Games in Vancouver, England's Roger Bannister and an Australian named John Landy met for the first time to run a one-mile race in the newly constructed Empire Stadium. Both men had broken the four-minute barrier previously that year, and Bannister was the first to break it with a time of 3 hours, 59 minutes, and 4 seconds. On May 6th in Oxford, subsequently, and then subsequently on the 21st of June in Turku, Finland, John Landy became the new record holder with an official time of 3:58. The world watched eagerly as both men approached the starting blocks. 35,000 enthusiastic fans looked on, and no one knew what would take place on that historic day. Promoted as the mile of the century, it would later be known as the Miracle Mile. Both men began to run. And in what was to be one of the most memorable foot races in history, with only 90 yards to go, Landry was in the lead. And you know what he did? He looked over his shoulder to see where his competitor was. At that instant, Bannister streaked by him to victory in a Commonwealth record of 3 minutes and 58.8 seconds. Landy's second place at 3:59.6 marked the first time the four-minute mile had been broken by two men in the same race. But we don't often remember second place. And he got second place because he took his eye off the goal. He stopped running the race. He stopped pursuing the finish line with all he had because he was taking note of what was behind him. And that second, that split second, is immortalized, that statue on Hastings Street, to remind us of what happens when we stop, focusing on the finish line. Paul here is telling us, Paul, the one who wrote a significant portion of the New Testament, who brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, one of the most godly men that has ever walked this earth, says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on." Couple verses down, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The Christian walk is one that is to be a continual journey pushing forward. The Apostle Paul hadn't obtained it at this point. He knew that it was a race that he had to keep running. So Paul, in knowing that he had to keep straining forward, tells us to never lose the wonder of the gospel. You see, Paul was pressing forward, continuing to know Christ, continuing to pursue him further, continuing to know the reality of the cross. Paul is telling us, don't look behind. Don't look to see what is behind you, but press forward to the goal. How do we do this? Well, he says that as we continue to press forward, as we continue to experience the wonder of Christ, we need to follow good examples. He tells us in verses 15 to 19 that as he presses on, he says to join me in imitating. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You see, it seems that when Paul was writing this, that there was some in the church who believed that they had already arrived, that they were already perfect in Christ, that they had obtained what they needed, that they didn't need to keep pressing forward. They figured that they had already won the race. They were like the runner looking back and saying, I'm going to win. Paul is telling them, you haven't got there yet. I haven't got there yet. The race is not finished. Keep pressing on towards the goal. Paul is clear that he makes no claims to having arrived. He makes no claims to perfection. In fact, in verse 15, where he tells us, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. See, he's challenging his so-called mature or perfect opponents to agree with his call for a continued, unremitting quest to know God, to know him more fully. And he's pointing out that those who disagree, those who think they have obtained perfection, will be corrected by God. In other words, if you claim perfection, be careful. Because none of us are there yet. He tells us to follow the examples. And we have some fabulous examples in our lives. Many of us yesterday gathered together to celebrate the life of Pat Cookman. And Pat was a wonderful example to so many of us. It was so incredible to spend time with the family over these last few weeks and some of the family that have come into town and to hear stories about her faithfulness. Rock solid, steady faithfulness. We need those examples. And we need to follow those examples. And we need to be those examples. Paul reminds us that there are godly examples in the church and we are to follow them. Recognizing, of course, that none of us are perfect. But we walk this journey together. He goes on and warns us against the examples not to follow. He tells us that many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction and their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. It's Remembrance Day. And I was really struck this year by a contrast of there's two things that are being celebrated today. I only became aware of the second one. But the first one is, of course, we celebrate, we remember those who selflessly gave up all they had to go serve our country in another field. We remember and we honor selfless sacrifice. It is a shadow of the selfless sacrifice of Christ. That is our ultimate example. But I was really struck as I was preparing this message, this line that their God is their stomach. Another thing that is celebrated on this day is a growing tradition, our movement that is coming to us out of Asia. And it's called Singles Day. And it's celebrated today because it's November 11th, so it's double 11. It's four ones. And it's a day to celebrate oneself. It's become the largest online shopping day in Asia. And retailers in Canada are celebrating it now because it's a good opportunity to sell stuff. But I was struck by the contrast of that, because one of our national retailers that I won't name had Remembrance Day and Singles Day on the same page. And I thought about the contrast of that in the example. Because Paul here is telling us to follow the good examples, to follow the examples of those who put the needs of others above our own. Those who reflect Christ in their selfless sacrifice for the good of others. And he's warning us about those whose God is their stomach. It's not wrong to indulge ourselves every so often. But the Bible speaks pretty clearly about when we indulge ourselves to the point of that being our God. And I was just so struck by the stark contrast between celebrating, remembering the selfless sacrifice of so many, and celebrating by indulging in one's own desires. It says a lot about where our culture is at and which example we truly want to follow. Paul concludes this passage, though, in verse 20, by reminding us, though, of an important thing. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Paul tells us to remember our citizenship. Now, Paul is using citizenship language here very intentionally. The Philippians were very proud Romans. Philippi was what was known as a Roman colony. It had originally, the original Roman settlers were soldiers. The end of the Roman Civil War, they needed a place to leave the soldiers that wasn't the capital. It's usually not a good idea to have a large standing army with nothing to do too close to government. And so they gave land around Philippi. It was close enough but far enough. And so many of the elite, many of the landowners, many of the movers and shakers in society had their roots in being part of the Roman military. And they were proud of their citizenship. They were proud Romans. These are people who had fought and died for their empire. Paul is saying to them now, remember your citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven if we belong to Christ. We can be proud to be Canadians. That's okay. It's a great country to be from. But our citizenship is first and foremost in heaven. We celebrate and remember our veterans today. But the amazing thing, and this is something that if you've ever traveled to Europe or to other parts of the world where particularly the First and Second World War directed and impacted directly, you experience the gratitude that so many have to our nation. Because the amazing thing is that those wars were not fought on our shores and they were not fought on our fields. Our soldiers took up the call and they went overseas. But they were still citizens of our country. Our soldiers, as they've gone to, like my cousin has gone to Bosnia, gone to Afghanistan. Our soldiers don't go over there to make a home. Their citizenship is here. They proudly wear the flag, but they go to do a job and they long for home. So too, we as Christians have our home with God. We are here, but this is not our home. We are called to serve and to love this world as broken and as messed up as it is, but we are here as citizens of heaven to do the work that God has laid before us. We are here for a season, and then we will take our home where our citizenship is. Our hope is that in Christ, we will be transformed like Him. That when this race is done, when we have actually crossed the finish line, we will be called to our true home. And our call until that day is to keep pressing on. We've not arrived yet. I've not arrived yet. You've not arrived yet. We still struggle with life, but we have a sure hope that through the work of Christ on the cross, our citizenship is in heaven. And our journey, our battle here will draw to an end as long as we continue to press on to the goal until we are with Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the work of the cross. We thank you, Father, that this is not our home. We thank you, Father, that we are citizens of heaven. And I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts and remind us of that. Father, that as a soldier on a distant battlefield longs for home, so too we should be longing for heaven. Father, I pray that this day you would help us to long for you. Father, once again, I thank you for those that have served our nation. And Father, I pray that you would help us to remember to honor them. And Father, that in their sacrifice, we would see the example of the sacrifice on the cross. Lest we forget the work of your Son. Stir our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name.